Good morning. It's good to be in the house of the Lord. And thank you, Brother James, for taking that initiative to pray. And God bless you as parents for bringing those children. Dear, God has blessed the church here with beautiful children. And I pray for them, and I love each one of them. And yes, we want to bring them to glory. You want to bring them to glory with you. And so this morning, I feel the Lord has given me something to share with you. I thought about this. Maybe this little illustration will help with my message. I think all of you know what this is. Who can tell me what it is? Yes, Rubik's Cube, okay? And I know some of you can put it together pretty quick. Maybe I'll have you put it together for me, because I tried to already, and it seems like I could work for 24 hours doing this, and I couldn't get it together. But I see some of these young ones put it together, and they can just a few turns, and it's together. I watched Justin one time, and he can just put it together, and I'm not sure what the time frame was. But as I watched them do this, then I tried it myself, and it seems the more I did it, tried and tried, the more it just got messed up. So finally, you just give up. See, I can't do it. And I had to think, that's the way, really, that's how our lives are outside of Jesus Christ. They're just messed up. And people try and try and try to put it back together, and they just mess up. Kind of like it says in Romans, you know, that which I want to do, I don't do. And that which I don't want to do, that I do. And it's just a vicious cycle. And a life like this that is messed up, I had to think of Ephesians. No, it's Galatians. Chapter 5. It says, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wraths, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revilings, and such like, of which I tell you before, as I have told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And So that's the works of the flesh. It's a life that is just messed up. And we try to put it together, and we try. And sometimes many people today, you know, it seems like the suicide rate is up among youth across our nation. Even though they have everything, it seems, at their fingertips, yet their life is not together. There's something missing. And so they just turn to suicide. And there's many other things that people turn to because this isn't right in their life. It's messed up. Who wants to put it together? Jeffrey, come, let's see you put it together. Let's see if it takes him about 30 minutes or if he can do it in maybe at least 10. Turn towards the church here so they can see you. Okay, he has the Rubik's Cube now, and he's working on it, getting it together. You're doing a good job. I think you're getting there. Wow. Congratulations, Jeffrey. I think that was less than a minute, wasn't it? I mean, it was very good. And it wouldn't take much to mess it up again. But we don't want to do that right now. But then it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. That's a life that's together, that has the fruit of the Spirit in their life, is a life that is together. Let's see what it says. Love. You know, there's people that think they have their lives together because they make lots of money. You know, whatever amount of money that you make will not put this together. You cannot purchase this love that the Bible is speaking about here, the fruit of the Spirit. You can't purchase it with money. Joy. How many people would give money for that? Just joy and peace in my heart. But Paul says that is what the kingdom of God is joy, peace, and righteousness. That's what the kingdom of God is about. You know, I remember when that came into my life, when I was 21 years old. I experienced a lot of frivolous joys before that. But it was never lasting. I experienced peace, but it was really a fake peace before that. But when I found Jesus, and He put my life together, joy and peace, it's like, I never knew this existed. Really? If I'd have known this, I'd have given my life to Christ already at 15. And I was 21 years old. You can't buy that with money. Even though, you know, there's a lot of other things that may appear on the surface like your life is together. You have it all together. But all of these, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, how much these are needed in relationships. Meekness, temperance, you know, even in relationships, in relating one with another. Or if you're married, the fruit of the Spirit is so essential in your life. You could, seems like any, you can have the nicest house, you can have a nice vehicles, cars, good jobs, $1 million family, but you can't get along with your spouse. You know, your life is not together. Then many people pursue a divorce. The best thing is just to separate. Within a few years' time, they find out that relationship doesn't work either. And it's again messed up. But the fruit of the Spirit is what I like to say, that a life that is together. Just like this Rubik's Cube that you put together in such a short a time. And that's what Jesus can do. That's not what my message is about. But I thought it's a good example of what I would like to share with you this morning. Jeffrey didn't put this together just because he practiced long enough. Oh, no doubt it took some practice, but they obviously had some instructions how to put it together. And those instructions had to be reliable. If they weren't reliable, you wouldn't get it together. You can make moves, but make one wrong move that would take you in a completely different direction, and you wouldn't get it together. So the instructions had to be reliable. And if you follow the instructions, it works. It works. And with time, you can do this in a short amount of time with some practice. The title of my message this morning is the reliability of the Bible. Reliability of the Bible. And I'm not sure if I'll get through how far I'll get this. There's a lot of information about this subject, and so I like to, and why it's so important. You may have no doubt about the reliability of the Bible. Is it reliable? But it's very essential. There's many people out there that don't believe the Bible's reliable. I had a chat with somebody in my living room one time, and we were talking about spiritual issues, about Jesus Christ, about the New Testament. He told me, he says, well, the thing about the New Testament is it's not reliable. You know, it's been 2,000 years since Jesus was here, and the Bible has been copied many, many times, so it's no longer reliable. Now, if somebody quotes that to you, tells you that, a friend or a co-worker or somebody that you're trying to help come to faith in Christ, what are you going to tell them? I didn't know what to say. Well, you know, I could say, well, I was always taught it's reliable. Well, he's always taught it's not reliable. But there's much evidence for the reliability of the Bible. And why is this so important? Because if the Bible wouldn't be reliable, it wouldn't work. Right? It would not work. It says in Jeremiah, the prophet, it says, it is not in man to direct his own steps. It's not in us. So we can't put it together. We can't put our life together by ourselves. We need help. The world needs help. Our communities need help. How are we going to get it? Wisdom? Where does wisdom come from? Doesn't wisdom come from the Word of God? That's where wisdom comes from. In Psalms 119, 105, the psalmist says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. A lamp to my feet, that's where I am presently at today. It helps and guides me today. And a light unto my path, speaking about the future, the direction I'm going. It sheds light onto our future. That's what the Word of God does. So it has to be reliable. Then in the Psalms 119 and verse 130, it says, the entrance of thy word giveth light. Giveth light to what? You know, it giveth light to your conscience. It giveth light to your, to the mind, to reality. It sheds light. The entrance of thy word. Then I had to think of what were the dark ages? You're familiar with the time in history that's called the Dark Ages? How many of you are familiar with that? Well, I think most of them. Why were they called the Dark Ages? Elam.
Most of the people did not have access to the Word of God and didn't know what God actually had for them, I think.
That's right. So they just remained in the dark. You know, they would go to the Catholic Church, and the priest, he would read the Bible in Latin, not in their language. If you lived in Germany, in the Netherlands, in Switzerland, wherever you were, they would read the scriptures in Latin. So you sat there and you didn't know what he was reading. He might talk something in your own language, but when he read the Bible, it was in Latin. So they remained dark and spiritually ignorant. There was no light. And it was only until some of the translations began to occur, like Martin Luther. He translated the Bible from Latin to German language. He got a lot of flack from that. I mean, his life was threatened, Martin Luther. But he wanted all the common people to be able to understand the Bible. And I think it was it William Tyndale that translated the Bible into English? His heart was the same. William Tyndale, you know what happened to him? He got burned at the stake for it. So the devil really wanted to keep God's word. I mean, if it's not accurate and if it's not reliable, why is the devil so upset? He knows it's reliable and he knows it works. And he knows what it does once a man begins to read the word of God. He knows what it does. So he put a threat out to everybody that wanted to translate the word, the scriptures, into their own language so they could understand it, so they could see God's word and understand it. The other words for reliable is what I'm talking about is dependable, trustworthy, firm, strong, positive, stable, soundness, accuracy. And how much we desire reliable. You know, when you buy a car, you want one that is reliable, that is trustworthy. When you get on a plane to fly somewhere, if you had any doubts on the reliability of the plane or the pilots, you probably wouldn't fly that day. You know, and some of you are construction workers, and you get up on roofs, high roofs. And when you have a safety harness on you with a rope, if the rope would have any snags in it, maybe the latch on the snap is broke, you probably wouldn't be hanging on a very high, steep roof. Because you want something that is reliable. Same way with a GPS. One time I had a GPS and, you know, I put the address in and I started going, and after a while I was wondering, where is this thing taking me to? And actually it directed me into a field lane. And in the distance I saw a creek. You know, that time it's not always reliable, but you want something that is continually reliable. James 1, verse 23 to 24, speaks about a man beholding his face in a natural glass, in a mirror. I thought, what is more reliable than a mirror? You know, when you look in it, it just tells you exactly who you are, what you are when I look in the mirror. That's who I am. You know, when you get up out of bed, you don't look the same as you did when you went to bed. Your hair is kind of, you know, messy. And, yeah. So a mirror is reliable and true. Something you use every day. Okay, now back to the Bible. The Bible means It comes from the Latin word Bibla, means sacred books, is what it means. Sacred books. Scripture means sacred writings. This is some of the history of the Bible. Okay, is the Bible just a collection of myths and legends? Stories come down from the past, though not reliable or accurate. Many people today assume that modern scholarship has discredited the Bible for being accurate. And it is just a collection of myths and stories, unreliable. Though we know that's not true, but a lie that the devil is trying to plant into people's hearts and in our culture of our day. You know, the Bible, it can't be trusted. So I think it's good for us as Christians, you know, that we are equipped to know the Word of God and maybe to know the history of the Word of God and to know that the Bible is reliable, that you can stand on it, that you can trust the Word of God. But Satan has been doing this from the beginning of time, as recorded in the book of Genesis. What did he say to Eve? You know, he told Eve, he says, when God gave them specific instructions, Satan comes along and he says, yea, hath God said. He tried to create doubt in God's word, and he's still doing that today. Tempting her to doubt God's word, and he did that. Then in Jeremiah 36, there's a passage there that Jeremiah 36 says here, and it came to pass in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the king, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that this word came unto Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, take thee a roll, or a scroll, of a book, and write therein all the words that I have spoken unto thee against Israel and against Judah, and against all the nations, from the day I spake unto thee, and from the days of Josiah, even unto this day. It may be that the house of Judah will hear all the evil which I propose to do unto them, that they may return every man from his evil way, that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin. See the heart of God here? He told Jeremiah to write in a book the words that he's going to tell them, then to go read it to the people. Then Jeremiah called Baruch, the son of Neriah, and Baruch wrote from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the Lord, which he had spoken unto him upon a roll of a book. So he wrote it down. And the princes, people started hearing about the word of the Lord, the word that God wrote. Then the princes heard it. Soon the king heard about it. The princes and the king heard about it. What did he do with it? It says in verse 21, so the king sent Jehudi to fetch the roll, and he took it out of Elishama, the scribe's chamber, and Jehudi read it in the ears of the king and in the ears of all the princes which stood beside the king. And the king sat in the winter house of the ninth month, and there was a fire in the hearth burning before him. And it came to pass that when Jehudi read three or four leaves, he cut it out with the penknife and cast it into the fire that was upon the hearth, until all the roll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. So there we see, he didn't like what he heard. So he just took a penknife and he just cut them out. It was in the time of winter, so it was cold, and they had a fire going. He just chucked it into fire. Did that change the word of God? Didn't change it, did it? Why didn't the king like it? Because he was a proud man, wasn't he? He was a proud man. And usually that is always what makes it difficult to accept God's word. The root of it is pride. Man must humble himself to accept the word of God. And for the king, it didn't turn out right. Nebuchadnezzar came. They came to the city. They overtook the city. And yes, it didn't go well for him. But what was God's heart? God just wanted them to turn. Their life was a mess. It was getting to be like it was back before the time of the flood. They were worshiping idols and serving other gods. And you know, when you turn away from God, when people turn from God, automatically we become degenerate. When people turn to God, we can become regenerate. We become renewed when they turn to God. He regenerates us by the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Psalms 28, verse 1. And the psalmist says, "Under thee will I cry, O Lord, my rock. Be not silent unto me, lest if thou be silent unto me, I become like them that go down to the pit." You know? So we need to hear from God, don't we? There's another passage that comes to my mind in Proverbs, I think it is. It says, "Where there is no vision, the people perish." And that really, what that means is, where there is no revelation from God, the people become like, go back to savages, having their lives messed up. We become degenerate. Where there is no current revelation coming from God. So, the king did not like that message that came from Jeremiah, but God's heart was that they would turn to me. And he says, so that I may forgive them. That was the heart of God, and that is still the heart of God today. Okay, let's look at some of the facts in the history of the Bible. If 10 people today were picked who were from the same country, born about the same time, spoke the same language, were asked to write on just one controversial subject, having no knowledge of the Bible, and maybe that subject could be God. Who is God? Or who are you? Where do you come from? Where are you going? Or maybe just a subject like about the earth. They would have trouble agreeing with each other. Just think about that. 10 people. Do you think they could come in agreement? Everybody would write a book about those issues. Would it harmonize together? what would be the chance that it would? Very seldom chance that few of them would agree. But the Bible was written over a period of about 1600 years, like 1500 years before Christ and 100 years after Christ, meaning BC and AD, by more than 40 writers from all walks of life. Some were shepherds, farmers, historians, kings, generals. Some were fishermen. They were from three different continents: Africa, Asia, and Europe. Not necessarily that they were born there, but I think Paul was in Europe, in Rome, Asia, Africa. That would be in Egypt. That's where Moses came from. Wrote in three different languages: Hebrew, Aramaic. Some of the books of Ezra and Daniel were written in that language, and in Greek, the New Testament. They wrote in dungeon cells, temples, beaches, hillsides, and in faraway places as Babylon and Rome. During peacetime, during wartime, a total of 66 books by vastly different writers. Yet every book in the Bible is consistent in its message. And these 66 books talk about a righteous and a holy God. They talk about history, prophecy. Much of it is in prophecy, poetry, theology, and much more. You know, the Bible is really about a king and his kingdom. That's what the Bible is about. God and his people. The books of the Bible agree miraculously well in theme and in facts, cross-referencing. No human could have planned such a unique combination of books that harmonize together so well. Impossible. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 and 17, I think this is a familiar scripture, says all scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, meaning teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may become mature, meaning perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Another passage. It says here, back to this passage from Timothy, that the man of God may become mature, thoroughly furnished into all good works. Back to this, with our lives together, the fruit of the Spirit manifesting through our lives. That is the purpose for the Scriptures. To bring us that, the Scriptures is not just an end in itself, but it's a means to an end. You know, there's a songwriter, I think it's maybe Isaac Watts is the writer. It says, beyond the sacred page, I seek thee, Lord. So it's like a map, if I can say that. You know, if you want to go to a distant town, someplace, you're not sure how to get there, you open the map. That's how we did years ago anyhow. Now, if you have a GPS, you just put it in there. But you open the map. And all the map does is tell you how to get there. That's what the Word of God is. It gives instructions, but it's in relationship. It tells you how you can relate to God. how you can have a relationship with God. It's a means to an end. That the man of God may be perfect, mature, and thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Second Peter 1:21 says, "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." Just like the account we read in Jeremiah. Exodus 34:27, the Lord speaks to Moses. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Write these words, for after the tenor of these words, I have made a covenant with thee and with Israel." That was the time that Moses was up in the mount with the Lord for 40 days. God told him, "Write these words." Moses did. And I think the first five books of the Bible were written by Moses. Genesis, Exodus, and so on. So in ancient times, books were copied by hand unto parchments, using fine quality animal skins from calves or antelope, sheep or goat skins, called vellum. These were used for over 1,000 years to make copies of the Bible, or the New Testament. 300 from the year 300 to around 1400. But there was a problem with these. They would decay over time, so they had to continually make new copies for these, because these animal skins would, with time, would decay. So ancient books are available today only because someone made copies of the original ones to preserve them. That's why how we have them. Another thing that was used was a certain plant. It's a wood product that this plant is cut into strips, pressed into sheets of writing material, and could be made into a scroll or a codex, which was a book form, where they had sheets and they would put them together, then they would tie them together, and they would put thin wooden cover on the top and on the bottom side. It was the first books that were a book-type Bible instead of the scroll. By the year 200 AD, the Bible was translated into 7 languages. Now, I'm not sure if this was the whole Bible. It says the Bible with the information where I got this, or if it was the New Testament. But you can see by the translations, by the year 200, 7 languages. By the year 500, 13 languages. See, it's not. By the year 900, 17 languages. By the year of 1400, it was in 28 languages. The Bible was the first book ever to be printed on the printing press with movable type press. It was the Gutenberg Press in 1455, which was a Latin Bible. But in the year 1300 to 1400, Wycliffe Bibles were inscribed by hand on leather, called Velum. Copies took 10 months to 2 years to produce of the Bible. 10 months to 2 years. And would cost of a price tag a year's wages. A year's wages. What is your year's wages? Would you be willing to pay that for a Bible today? How much do we take the Bible for granted? I just recently bought one. It takes some time to get used to it. So I still have my old one here today, but leaves are falling out. It's time for a new one, so I did get a new one. Somebody told me when I told them this, they said, well, they say usually if your Bible's falling apart, that means your life's together. So, yeah. But I bought a new one for $39. A beautiful Bible. There's many different places you can go and just buy a Bible freely. How much do we take that for granted? The word was scarce back then. Not everybody had a Bible in their home. It's not that they wouldn't have desired them. It wasn't even in their own language. They would have had to have permission to go and open the Bible, look at it, and read, and very carefully, because it was so precious. Yeah, price tag for a Bible back in the 1400s, a year's wages. By the year 1800, the Bible was translated into 57 languages. By 1900, 537 languages. And by 1980, it was 1,100 languages. Now, this may be include the New Testament and the Bible together. The New Testament available, and this was in 2017, was 521 languages. As of 2017. So the New Testament scriptures, the four Gospels and the Epistles, was written sometime in the year frame of 35 to 95 AD after Christ. The oldest manuscript writing, called manuscript, date from the year 75 to 100 AD. The second oldest, around 125 AD. So this gives a narrow gap of 35 to 40 years after the original ones written by the apostles. Yet there are skeptics, just like sat in my room one day, and they will say and challenge the accuracy of these writings. So let's just think about that. The original writings of Julius Caesar, who was he? He was a Roman dictator, Caesar. He was also a historian and a writer. So he wrote about history, the dictator of Rome, are no longer around. But we know what he wrote only by the copies that are available today. Only 10 copies still exist of his writings. They were copied, listen to this, 1,000 years after he died. Those are the ones that, you know, the oldest ones, 1,000 years. Yet no one even questions the accuracy of them. But the New Testament, what did I say? 35 to 40 years from the original ones written by the apostles, and people are skeptics are saying they're not valid? Give me a break. You know, it's the devil out trying to put doubt in people's minds. For the New Testament, the Gospels, manuscripts from the early centuries, they are over 5,700, close to 6,000 in Greek alone of the New Testaments. That's a lot of writings. Not just 10, like Caesar's copies, 5,000, close to 6,000 copies. These are complete copies that are available. I mean, that they have. They are in museums or someplace throughout the East. Altogether in various languages, which includes Syria, Latin, Coptic, and Aramaic, we have over 24,000 texts. That means portions of the ancient New Testament to confirm the wording of the scriptures. That's a lot. You know, they found throughout the Middle East, from Egypt all the way through those Mediterranean areas where the early church was planted, as of today, they found like close to 25,000 portions. That would be portions. It might be letters. Maybe it was the letters to the church at Philippi. Maybe it's portions of the Gospel of John. They're not all together, but there's portions there. But when you compare it with what we have today, there's nothing in those portions that tell us that what we have today is not reliable or what they had in the beginning. So I thought that was very noteworthy, that there's so much available to confirm the reliability of the scriptures that we have today. With this great body of manuscript evidence, it can be proved beyond doubt that the New Testament says exactly today as it did originally, nearly 2,000 years ago. Then you have the archaeology evidence. For one, the Dead Sea Scrolls. The Dead Sea Scrolls, the texts that they found in 1946, a little shepherd boy was out herding the sheep, and he was, like boys do, throwing stones, and he was throwing a stone up into those holes in the cliff, and he heard a sound. Like, and what the stone busted a pottery that was in there. So they went up in there and they climbed into these cliffs to search them out, these holes in the cliff. And what they found is they found these big jars of pottery, and in these jars were scrolls. And a very interesting find. They were in those three languages, Hebrew, Aramaic, Greek. They were written on leather. And one scroll was on pure copper. The ancient text found hidden in these caves. So the manuscripts from here date from the year all the way back to the 3rd century before Christ. To the 1st century AD. They've become a very important witness to the divine origin of the Bible. They found thousands of fragments representing every Old Testament book except the book of Esther. They found one complete book of Isaiah, And the scroll confirms the accuracy and the reliability of the Bible's translation throughout the years. This was in those caves already, like, say, 250 years before the time of Christ. And the book of Isaiah was the only book that was there complete. And they said 95% it says doubts were settled with the discovery in the cave, one, of the copy of the entire book of Isaiah, dated to 125 BC. This is 1,000 years earlier than the text that they had up to that time of the book of Isaiah, 1,000 years earlier. Then when they compare it with what it is today, when compared, this scroll proved to be identical to the latter version of Isaiah in more than 95% of the texts. The 5% variations consist primarily of obvious slips of the pen, spelling alternations, many of which are no more significant than the difference in meaning between the word like over or above. So there's no difference in any of the meaning of the words. I thought that's interesting. Just significance like the word over or above. So, in closing, I'd like for us to think about this. Jesus, all through the Gospels, he honored and believed the Holy Scriptures. He was not a critic of the Scriptures, was he? Jesus spoke of Noah and the flood. Jesus spoke of Jonah and the whale. Some people think that is a story that sounds pretty far out. God does some miraculous things, you know, yeah, to cause man to think that. But Jesus spoke of Noah and the whale. Jesus read the scriptures in the synagogues. After the Holy Spirit came upon Jesus, coming back from the temptation in the wilderness, it says he came in, walked into the synagogue. There was delivered to him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place wherein it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, and set at liberty them that are bruised." Means oppressed. That's what bruised means. "To preach the acceptable year of the Lord." He closed the book. He gave it to them, to the minister, and sat down. All eyes were fixed on, were fastened on him. And he began to say, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." He honored the scriptures. Then he spoke to them about the prophet. It says, "Many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months. Great famine was throughout the land. But none of these was Elijah sent to the unto Zarephath, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow." God helped her, her son. "Many lepers were in Israel in the days of Elijah the prophet. None of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian." Jesus lifted up these stories in the scriptures. He honored them and believed them. What does that tell us? It's the reliability of the scriptures. And I know all of you don't disagree with me. I don't think you do. But there's many today in our generation that don't believe this. And I think we as Christians, we need to equip ourselves, know why we believe what we do. Is it reliable? Jesus rose from the dead. You can trust somebody that rose from the dead. You know, Muhammad didn't rise from the dead. But they're a group of people that will tell you, you know, our hearts should be for those people, to help those people to come to the knowledge of the truth. But they've been taught the scriptures have been corrupted. Wow, they're corrupted. But the thing of it is, you can tell them, Muhammad didn't say that. The Prophet Muhammad never said that in the Quran. Why do you believe that? Well, it's just a tradition that they have to say to the Christians, the scriptures have been corrupted, to knock, you know, the foundation out from under you. But their prophet didn't say that. And Jesus said in John 5:39, search the scriptures, for them you think you have eternal life, but they are which testify of me. A means to an end. Right there it is. They testify of me. Okay, I think I'll close with that. And I'll just open it up. Does anybody have any questions or anything you'd like to add?